ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, turn in your Bibles to Jude chapter 1 as we begin our in-depth study of the book of Jude. I know you open up your Bibles, you turn to the Gospel of John, right? We've been in John for 2 years. We're moving on, believe it or not. And I know you're probably thinking, wow, Jude, how awesome is that? It's a short book, 25 verses, maybe 613 words. We'll get through this in a week or two. You laugh, you know. There is so much in Jude, guys. It's incredible. And so we're going to take our time because I think what Jude is writing is very applicable in the days we're living in. And for just the title for this entire book is simple for me, Earnestly Contend for the Faith. That's really the whole focus of this book. Coming against the false teaching that was coming into the church, the apostasy that was coming into the church. And, you know, apostasy, what does that mean? What's it all about? Well, the word apostasy or apostate, the definition, this is from Noah Webster from 1828 from his dictionary. And he put it like this. He said, an abandonment of what one has professed, a total desertion, a departure from one's faith or religion. One who has forsaken the church, sect, or profession to which he before adhered. False, traitorous. And that's exactly what Jude is going to be dealing with. And I think it's what we have to deal with today. You know, we see what's happened in the church. And many times people don't want to say anything because why? They don't want to offend anyone. They're afraid, oh, you know, I don't want to bother anyone. I don't want to say that's wrong. You know, let me ask you this. And I know the answer to this. But what if I was up here and I was teaching, you know, Jesus is not Almighty God. He's just a God. How many of you would agree with that? Don't raise your hands. We've been through the Gospel of John. You know that's not true. And I guarantee you, more than one of you, if not all of you, would have a problem and come up and talk to me about that. Exactly. Exactly. But that's not what's being done today. Some say, well, it's just a little bit off, so what's the big deal? Well, it is a big deal. If you were flying from San Diego, California to Hawaii, and you were 1 degree off, by the time you hit Hawaii, you'd be 42 miles off. That's a big deal. Or what if I told you, I only put 1% of poison in your drink? It's not that much. 99% of it is not poison. So what's the big deal? It's a huge deal, and we wouldn't drink it. But when it comes to the Bible and Bible doctrine, people don't seem to care. They don't want to deal with these issues. This is from 2023, this year. We're told this, Bible knowledge among Americans in recent years has plummeted. And unless God's people immerse themselves day and night in God's word, reading it, praying it, sharing it, obeying it, America will face a devastating spiritual famine. The dire warning in Amos 8:11 should capture our attention. The days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Already, only 6% of American adults hold to a Christian worldview, evangelical pollster George Barna tells us. Despite a rise in U.S. Bible sales in 2021, American engagement in Scripture drastically declined last year. In its 2022 State of the Bible, the American Bible Society reported the largest decline in Bible users among American adults that the study has ever recorded, a 10% drop from 49 to 39%. Defining Bible users as those who read or listen to the Bible outside of church only 3 or 4 times per year, the study sets an admittedly low bar for performance, especially considering Scripture urges us to meditate on the law of the Lord day and night. According to Timothy Larson, professor of Christian thought at Wheaton College, the more recent freefall in biblical knowledge has many contributing factors. The general decline in long-forming reading, an emphasis in churches on entertainment rather than instruction. Exactly. Now, I don't know if you saw the post on Facebook. It was from a church here in Manitowoc, and they're promoting what they're all about. You know, they're very excited. They're promoting their church. They're very happy about it. And the first thing they want everyone to know is, we have coffee and donuts. That's the first thing. I could go to Dunkin' Donuts and get that. I don't have to go to church. The last thing out of, I think, four things they had on there was, we teach the Bible. The most important thing that I can give to every person here and those listening on the radio or the internet is the Bible. Because we can get food and drinks anywhere we want, right? He goes on, the problem goes much deeper than this, he said. The root cause has to do with the condition of our hearts. Are we drawn to the beauty and power of God's good word? Because we are drawn to God himself. Wow. Writing in 1950, Christian scholar and author C.S. Lewis warned that the future of the King James Version of Scripture depended not on its literary merits, but on its spiritual authority. For the Bible, whether in the authorized or in any other version, he wrote, I foresee only two possibilities, either to return as a sacred book or to follow the classics, if not quite into oblivion, yet into the ghost life of the museum and the specialist study. In other words, in the long run, Scripture will be read as God's word or it will be read rarely. As such, the future of Scripture's impact on American culture depends largely on Christians who sincerely confess, to borrow words from the Baptist Faith and Message 2000, that the Bible has God for its author, salvation for its end, and truth without any mixture of error for its matter. Absolutely. And I think he nailed it with the problem. The root cause has to do with a condition of our hearts. Are we drawn to the beauty and power of God's good word because we are drawn to God himself? How much do we love God? How much do we read his word? And I know it's hard, but if you really love someone, you want to get to know them. You know, when I was first dating Julie, I wanted to be around her all the time. Not that I don't want to be around her now. I want that to be clear because I do want to go home this afternoon. But I wanted to know everything about her. And here we are, you know, all these years later, 45 years since we met, I still want to know more and more about her because it never ends. Maybe you've been a Christian for 10 years or 20 years, 30 years or more. Do you still want to know Jesus more today than when you first got saved? You know, think about it. What did you do when you first got saved? Well, you were at Bible studies. You were reading the Bible. You were praying. Are you kidding me, Joe? I've heard this study before. I really don't need to hear it again. I'm good. But imagine saying that to your spouse. You know, honey, I know you love me. I love you. We're always together. But, you know, we don't need to go out. We don't need to hang around with each other. We don't need to talk that much. Yeah, that would not be good. Right, hon?
Right.
Amen. I know. But what about our Lord? The reason he came is to restore our fellowship with the Father so we can have that fellowship with God. And that's really what the Word of God is all about. Yeah, we can't be physically with Jesus, but we can be with him as we read his Word and the Spirit opens it up to our hearts and our lives. And it's tough. There's a battle. You know, I called our study this morning very simply the purpose of Jude. Why did he write this letter or this epistle? What was the purpose? And the purpose is he wanted to wake Christians up to contend for the faith that has been entrusted to them. I don't know if you saw, and I spoke about this a little bit ago, but on June 11th, the editor, it was in the opinion section of the Herald Times Reporter, and it was from a pastor in town and signed by several other pastors from various denominations promoting Pride Month, promoting the gay, homosexual, LGBTQ, whatever. You know, they keep adding things, you know, the whole alphabet we'll put in there. Supporting it, saying it's great that they love people and all that. And Tony was very kind. He sent it to me. I think he wanted my blood pressure to rise. So, and you succeeded. And asked if I would write a rebuttal. Well, absolutely. And they actually put it in the Herald Times Reporter opinion section today. And I basically said, look, Does that mean because you love people and you're tolerant that you accept everything and everything and anything anyone does? Of course it doesn't. So you're judging what's right and what's wrong. And we judge by God's word. And to say that I don't love someone is not right. You see, if I love someone, I'm going to tell them the truth. If I don't love them, I'll tell them whatever they want to hear. Why do you think I do what I do? Do you think I like to speak these things? Because I know there's conviction, because there's conviction in my heart with a lot of this stuff. Because I love the people that God has entrusted to me, and I'm going to give them the truth no matter how hard it hurts sometimes. Especially when we're dealing with forgiveness. I've said it before, that's one of the hardest ones. You mean that person that offended me, abused me, said those things about me, was mean to me, did this? Yeah. You're to forgive them as Christ has forgiven you. And I did a tally. I haven't finished all the things I did wrong. But this person did one thing wrong. And God forgave me of all my sins. Now he says, forgive that person. You see, those are hard issues. But conviction is an important part of studying the Word of God. He's speaking to us. How many of you think that you've already attained that perfection in reality? Yeah, in a spiritual sense we have, but none of us. So that means God is continuing to work on us. And it hurts, doesn't it? It's like the, you know, sculptor carving a stone statue. Yeah, the statue's not real. It doesn't hurt. But there's pain when he takes those chips off of our block. And it's conforming us into his image. Now, it's interesting because as Jude writes this letter, and the reason I think it's so short is because he doesn't go into a whole lot of detail. He lists some phrases and says some things, and he expects you to know the whole background of what he's talking about. I think that's interesting. And if we don't know it, we need to search these things out because we need to know what we believe and why we believe it. Because we're going to be challenged. Our faith is going to be challenged. Now, who's the writer? Well, this isn't difficult. You know, it's difficult for liberals to figure out who the writer is because they can write volumes of the different people and that you can't really know, but I think it's pretty simple. It's Jude, but who? Which Jude or Judas in the Bible? There's the Judas who is the son of James, not Iscariot, one of the apostles, according to Luke 6:16, but and it doesn't seem like he wrote this letter. There's not a whole lot of information about him. Then there was Judas, also named Barsabbas, who was accompanied by Paul and Barnabas and Silas to Antioch, according to Acts 15:22. Again, we don't know a whole lot about him. And I believe that the Jude or Judas that wrote this letter is none other than the half-brother of Jesus and the brother of James, who wrote the epistle bearing his name. Because he tells us that he's the brother of James. So it kind of makes it easy for us. Now, I realize there's a lot of people that go, wait a minute, Pastor Joe. Jesus didn't have brothers and sisters. Remember Mary? She was a virgin all her life. Do we get that from the scriptures or do we get that from tradition? We get that from tradition. It's not from the scriptures. You won't find it anywhere that Mary was a virgin all her life. Yes, Jesus was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon Mary. He was virgin born. But after the birth of Jesus, we see Joseph and Mary enjoy a normal marriage relationship, including sex. Matthew 1:25, we're told that Joseph did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. That's pretty clear. After the birth of Jesus, Mary and Joseph had a normal sexual relationship in their marriage. Matthew 13:54-56. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables that he departed from there. And when he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue. So they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where did this man get all these things?" So he had brothers and sisters. We see it in Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 3 as well. Now, the other question is, when did Jude get saved? And we have to remember that prior to the death and resurrection of Jesus, his brothers did not believe that he was the Messiah, the Savior of the world. In fact, they thought he was kind of crazy, and they tried to protect him during times of his earthly ministry. In fact, John 7:5, for even his brothers did not believe in him. It'd be kind of hard to realize that your brother is the Son of God, you know. That would be a tough one, right? You know, give me the evidence. I don't know. But they struggled with it. What changed them? They saw the resurrected Christ. They saw him. They believed that at least James saw the risen Lord, according to 1 Corinthians 15:7. So he probably passed it on to his brothers and sisters. And in Acts 1:14, as the apostles and other disciples were gathered in the upper room, we're told these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So they're gathered in the upper room. Why? Because they're believers now. So I believe that Jude is the half-brother of Jesus and the brother of James, and he wrote this letter or epistle to counter the apostasy that was coming into the church. And it's interesting because Paul tells us that the Lord's brothers were known very well in the early church. 1 Corinthians 9:5. Do we have no right to take along a believing wife as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? So yeah, they were well known. And the timing of this letter is, I believe it's before the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Others say it was later, but there's no mention of the fall. That was a big event. I think Jude would have mentioned it. So I think it was earlier than that, someplace at 67 to 70 AD. But, you know, for me, I have a little introduction to this letter in my Bible. And I thought it was kind of interesting what it says, because I think it plays out this whole idea of what this letter is all about. And I'll share it with you. This is what it said. Fight, contend, do battle. When apostasy arises, when false teachers emerge, when the truth of God is attacked, it's time to fight for the faith. Only believers who are spiritually in shape can answer the summons. At the beginning of his letter, Jude focuses on the believers' common salvation, but then feels compelled to challenge them to contend for their faith. The danger is real. False teachers have crept into the church, turning God's grace into unbound license to do as they please. Jude reminds such men of God's past dealings with unbelieving Israel, disobedient angels, and wicked Sodom and Gomorrah. In the face of such danger, Christians should not be caught off guard. The challenge is great, but so is the God who is able to keep them from stumbling. Absolutely. You know, think about it. Luke gave us the Acts of the Apostles, the start of the church, how things came together for the church. Jude comes along, and you know what he does? He gives us a different viewpoint. He gives us the Acts of the Apostates, these false teachers who had come into the church. And as fitting as that was in Jude's day, it fits perfectly with the days we're living in. You know, think about it. Many of the letters that are written here in the New Testament, what are they coming against? The false teaching that already had crept into the church. Isn't that amazing? And we see it growing leaps and bounds today. These false teachers with their destructive doctrines are really doctrines of demons, moving us away from God. And again, with social media, this stuff spreads quicker than ever before. And we see that. And why is it so dangerous? Because these apostates claim to be Christian. They use that title, and yet they spread these false truths and lead people away from God, and people are following it. I'm going to share this with you. I did several months ago share it with you, but listen to it, and then I'll tell you who it's from. In the institutional church composed of professing Christians who are in many cases not Christian, look for many things to happen. And this is what he said. With increasing frequency, the leadership of the denominations will be captured by those who completely reject the historic truths of the Bible, deny doctrines which, according to Christ himself, are crucial to believe in order to be a Christian. And some of the largest Protestant denominations, this has already taken place. The few remaining institutions which are not yet dominated by the disbelievers will go downhill in the same manner. There will be unprecedented mergers of denominations into religious conglomerates. This will occur for two reasons. First, most denominations were formed because of deep convictions about certain spiritual truths. As more of these truths are discarded as irrelevant because of unbelief in biblical authority, there will be no reason to be divided. Unity is certainly important to have, but never according to the teachings of Christ at the expense of crucial truths of Christianity. Secondly, a minister's depart from the truths of the Bible, they lose the authority and power that it has to meet real human needs. And as many ministers are not truly born spiritually themselves and are consequently without the illumination of God's Spirit, they no longer will be able to hold their present congregations, much less attract others. So they resort to social action gimmicks, super organization, and elaborate programs as a substitute. As Paul predicted concerning these ministers in the last days, holding to a form of godliness, literally religion, although they have denied its power. And again, he says, they are always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. He nailed it, right? He nailed it. That's exactly what we see in churches across America today. All kinds of gimmicks, social programs to attract the people into the church. And they move away from the truths of God found in the Word of God. The interesting thing to me is the person who wrote this. Hal Lindsey wrote it. And he wrote it in his book, The Late Great Planet Earth, that came out in 1970, 53 years ago. And I will challenge you, even read some of the things that Spurgeon said, what he predicted about the church. And no one heeded the warnings. God gave us this warning in his word. These teachers gave us a warning also. And we're not heeding the warning. Like I said, how can you promote a church saying the first thing that makes this church so great is we have coffee and donuts? I don't get that. I'm sorry. But that's what we're seeing. A departure from the truths of God because these apostates say they believe the Bible, and yet they deny the inspiration of the Scriptures. They deny the authority of the Scriptures, and they twist it to fit their own ideas. You know, years ago when we first got started here, we were known as the church that taught the word, and it was a derogatory idea. They were putting us down. Oh, yeah, Calvary, those are the ones that teach the word, teach the Bible. Well, that's not bad. Praise God for that. Of course it is. What else do I have? Nothing. And so why do people take this stuff in? Because it feeds the flesh. I don't know about you, but it's really easy to feed my flesh. I like to eat. And believe me, I've got plenty of insulin at home. I can eat all I want. But I choose to eat that which is going to be healthy for me. Same is true in the spiritual aspect. There's a lot of stuff out there. But is it going to help you grow spiritually speaking? And that's what we need to look at. Or is it going to take us away? I mean, again, how do you have in churches, Christian witches? I guess I don't get that, but they do. Christian tarot cards, they Christianized it. It's, what are you talking about? You can't Christianize that. Grave sucking. Some of you are like, what's he talking about? Go lay on the grave of some famous Christian person and you suck their energy out into your body. It's demonic. Well, let's wake up, guys. You know, we have to contend for the faith. And it's even worse that many of them deny the deity of Jesus, his virgin birth, his sinless life, the blood atonement, that Jesus is the only way. And on, these doctrines of demons go, leading people away from God. They're pretenders of the faith, and they have a huge following. And even though Jude had primarily apostates in mind when he wrote this epistle, again, these comments can apply to anyone in the church that teaches false doctrine because all of them are dangerous and do irreparable damage to the local church. One pastor said, without question, the greatest threat to the church has always been false teaching. Its subtle insincerity make it a spiritual poison unlike any other. While external threats such as religious persecution and the world's animosity are certainly unpleasant, the wounds they inflict are only physical and the injuries they cause only temporary. The deadliest false teaching, on the other hand, comes not from deceptive non-Christian religions outside of the church, but from spiritual pretenders inside the church. And the resulting damage is far greater than those caused by any external assault. The casualties are spiritual and the consequences are eternal. Absolutely. We need to understand that we have to contend for the faith that's been entrusted to us today. And this is a survival manual for us. How do we contend in these last days? Who are these apostates? What are they into? And that's what Jude is going to be talking about. You know, I think for Christians today, they want life to be played out on a playground.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.